choirs.
Pray with me. We praise your name, O God. We've come here this evening from all sorts of different places with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts, but we come seeking you. And just as you met Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, we ask that you meet us here. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I invite you to be seated. I'll try it again. Merry Christmas. It's great to be worshiping with you. You know, a lot goes into preparing for Christmas Eve. And in case you were ever wondering how your pastors prepare for a night like this, here's a sneak peek.
I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where those treetops listen and
AJ, what are you guys doing in here? Service started 10 minutes ago. We need you for the message.
Now you know, right? I love our team. They're such good sports. So what movie was that a spoof of? Home Alone. And it features the classic song, White Christmas. Apparently, the dream of a white Christmas resonates with a lot of people. That song became wildly popular. Originally recorded in 1942 by Bing Crosby, it had to be re-recorded in 1947 because the masters were worn beyond use. And now White Christmas is listed in the Guinness World Records for selling over 100 million copies worldwide. And people today continue to dream of a white Christmas. Because something magical happens when snow comes into the picture, doesn't it? I mean, our winter landscape can look so dark and dreary. The sky is gloomy, the trees are barren, the grass is dead. Yet when snow enters our dark and dreary world, it makes it bright and beautiful again. It's amazing how snow can brighten even the darkest of nights and transform even the dreariest of landscapes into a beautiful scene. And I think this dream touches on a deeper longing. Because it's not just winter landscapes that can look dark and dreary. Sometimes things in our own life and in our own world can look pretty dark and dreary. The popularity of White Christmas was due in part to the fact that America had just gone into World War II. People found themselves in a world that was confusing and unstable. Loved ones were sent to the battlefield not knowing if they'd ever come back to see friends and family again. Soldiers stationed overseas would order records of White Christmas to get them through the long winter months. People were longing for something, anything, to enter our dark, dreary world and make it bright and beautiful again. I think we can all resonate with that dream because we all go through struggles that can look pretty dark and dreary. Now, if you are dreaming of a snowy white Christmas, I have some bad news for you. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, I didn't even know that existed, but every year they put out a probability map that predicts whether a state will have a white Christmas. Most states in the United States have less than 25% chance of a white Christmas. And I hate to break it to you, but the meteorologists are not predicting that we're going to have a white Christmas. Thankfully, I do have good news to share with you. God had a dream of an even better kind of white Christmas. One that would be available to 100% of all people, everywhere, all the time. It's not magic, but it is miraculous. God sent his son Jesus into the picture. Jesus entered our dark and dreary world to make it bright and beautiful again. In the remainder of our time, I'd like to reflect with you on God's white Christmas and how we can experience that white Christmas in our lives. God shared the dream of a white Christmas through one of his prophets named Isaiah. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, God said this in Isaiah 1:18. "Come, now let's settle this," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." God spoke of the need for a miraculous transformation. The word scarlet here referred to an ancient red dye that was very strong. If you got it on a garment or on fabric, it was not going to come off. It wouldn't fade. It wouldn't wash off. The stain was permanent. Reminds me of a story I heard about a little girl who was chosen to sing the song White Christmas for her church's Christmas play. Her parents didn't make a lot of money, but they were able to scrape up enough to get her a brand new white dress. They gave her very clear instructions that she was to take the dress off when she got home so she didn't get it dirty. But she liked the dress. It was really nice. She didn't want to take it off, at least not until she had seen how lovely she looked with red fingernail polish on. You see where this is going, don't you? She got red polish on her brand new white dress. The girl tried as best she could to wash it away, but it didn't come out. The stain was permanent. She was heartbroken and scared. She hid the dress from her parents, but that only made her guilt worse. The play was coming up. Eventually, the truth was going to come out. What was she to do? Unfortunately, we're all in the same predicament as that little girl was. In Isaiah chapter 1, God was confronting his people about their sin. They had turned away from God and disobeyed God's commands. They had acted in ways that were hurtful to God, hurtful to others, hurtful to themselves. As a result, they turned God's bright and beautiful world into a dark and dreary place, a place marked by injustice, cruelty, conflict, division, suffering, sorrow, and selfishness. And God explained that sin leaves a stain of guilt and shame, a stain of pain and regret, a stain of fear and brokenness. Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all bear the stain of sin. What do? I mean, we can try to remove it on our own, but that doesn't work. In Jeremiah 2:22, God said, although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me. Okay, well, we can try to hide it and cover up. We can put on a good front, pretend like everything's fine in our lives. But eventually, the truth is going to come out. And the consequences are not good. The stain of our sin separates us from our good, perfect, holy God. And those who bear the stain of sin deserve God's eternal punishment. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Yikes, what are we to do? Well, the good news of Christmas is God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. God was dreaming of a white Christmas. God's dream came to fulfillment when Jesus came into the picture. Jesus entered our dark and dreary world to make it bright and beautiful again. Things looked pretty dark and dreary on that first Christmas. Christmas in general can be a hectic time where details don't always work out like we planned. I don't know if you've ever experienced that during Christmas. Mary and Joseph sure did. They had to travel to Bethlehem because of a census decreed by Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. I appreciate how Luke's gospel ties the Christmas story to historical events and historical figures. This wasn't just a nice fairy tale. It was a real story that took place in a real place at a real time with real people. And the story got pretty dark and dreary. The census was Rome's way of getting accurate population numbers for the purposes of taxation and military recruitment. The census was a display of Rome's domination over the people of Israel. And the stress of this trip compounded the stress they were already feeling in their family. Mary's unexpected pregnancy caused a strain on her relationship with Joseph. It provoked ridicule from others. And their trip to Bethlehem was almost like an ancient version of National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. I mean, everything went wrong.
The timing was wrong. They had to travel 3 long days while Mary was at the end of her pregnancy. Once they got to Bethlehem, they couldn't find a place to stay. Mary had to give birth in a makeshift room. To top it off, the best place she could find for her baby was a manger. We hear this detail so often, we kind of gloss over the absurdity. She places her precious new baby in a sloppy feeding trough for animals. Things on that first Christmas looked really dark and dreary. Yet that's precisely where Jesus comes into the picture. Jesus entered our dark and dreary world to make it bright and beautiful again. We see the effects almost immediately as the angels announce the birth of Jesus. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. I like how John's gospel describes the birth of Jesus. John says, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus, they used 2 titles, Savior and Lord. These were titles used for Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. It was almost like the angels were saying, guess what? There's a new king in town. And this king is greater and more powerful than any king on earth, even Caesar. Just to show who is in control, God used Caesar's decree to fulfill God's own ancient decree that a divine ruler would be born in Bethlehem. The angels used 1 other title for Jesus that let us know Jesus was going to be a different kind of king. That title was Messiah. God had promised he would send a Messiah that would sacrifice himself to save God's people from sin and death. There's a great Christmas song called How Many Kings, and it describes how different Jesus is from other kings. Listen to these lyrics. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many lords or how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? I don't know of any other king like Jesus. He gave up the splendor of heaven for a sloppy feeding trough. Why? To go to a cross one day. To take the punishment for our wrongs on himself so that he could remove the stain of our sin and give us a fresh new start with God. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Jesus gave his life for us. Why? So that death could never separate us from God and would never get to have the final word. John 3:16 says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This king who has the power to save us from sin and death also has the power to transform our lives here on earth. A little later, Jesus quoted from Isaiah again at the very beginning of his ministry. Listen to what he says from Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. I don't know where you find yourself in that passage, but Jesus came for you. Are you struggling in some place of your life? Jesus can help. Has your heart been broken? Jesus can heal. Do you feel stuck in a prison of fear, worry, bitterness, addiction? Jesus can set you free. Have the pieces of your life crumble down around you like ashes. Jesus can bring beauty from ashes. Are you drowning in a pit of grief or despair? Jesus can lift you up and put a song of praise in your heart again. Jesus entered our dark and dreary world to make it bright and beautiful again. And this King Jesus is forming a new kind of kingdom, a new kind of community that will be marked by God's justice, compassion, peace, unity, hope, joy, and love. I get glimpses of this new community as a pastor. I'm going to share an example with you. One of our new members told me a while back that Christmas is a really hard season for her. She lives by herself, is not able to drive, struggles with depression. But recently I got an email from this person excitedly telling me how members of our church had offered to give her rides, how her small group leader bought her a brand new study Bible. And she said the miracle of Christmas for her has been, for the first time in years, she's been able to reconnect with God and find joy again in Christmas. God wants everyone to have a white Christmas. The angels came announcing good news of great joy for all people. God showed us this in the characters that he chose. Mary, a young, poor woman from an obscure town. The lowly shepherds who were part of a despised social class. The society thought they were disgraceful, unclean. You see, it doesn't matter to God who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, what you've been through. Everyone matters to God. And God offers everyone the free gift of his white Christmas. So how can we experience God's white Christmas in our life? I think the characters of Christmas give us three clues. The shepherds explore. They didn't believe the good news right away. They went to check it out. And maybe you're in a place right now where you're not sure if you believe all this Christmas stuff. That's okay. I'm glad that you're here. Come explore. In January, we're going to be starting a new series called Explore God. We're going to be exploring answers to the seven biggest faith questions. Come explore with us. But maybe you're at a place in your life where you want the white Christmas that Jesus offers. Mary receives the gift. It says she treasured all of these things in her heart. Maybe today is your day, for the first time or maybe anew, to open your heart to Jesus and the white Christmas that he offers. To acknowledge, I can't do this on my own. To ask Jesus to remove the stain of your sin and transform you from the inside out. He can do that. Please let us know if you're making that decision so we can celebrate with you and support you on the journey. And then the third response is what the shepherds do next. They share the good news. Anybody curious what happened to the little girl with the polish on her dress? Well, she finally told her parents. And they encouraged her to wear the dress on Christmas morning and to share the story of the stain that we all have. And there was not a dry eye in the congregation as they placed the Christ child in the nativity scene, and that little girl sang, "May all your Christmases be white." As we celebrate Christmas, share the good news of God's white Christmas. It can be as simple as reading Luke 2 before you open presents, or taking time around the table to share what Christmas means to you. It could be inviting people to join you for worship or for small group in our Explore God series. God's dream is for 100% of all people, everywhere, at all times, to receive the free gift of his white Christmas. Explore the gift. Receive the gift. Share the gift. I invite you to join me in prayer. God, it blows our minds the kind of king that you are. You are above all, and yet you stooped low. We deserve nothing, and you gave us everything so that we could have a white Christmas, so that you could save us from sin and death and transform our lives into something bright and beautiful again. God, you know where we're at. So we ask for the wisdom to know how to apply what we've heard and the courage to take the step that you're calling us to take, so that all of us and all the world might experience your white Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As the angels praised, as the shepherds praised, as Mary praised, we have an opportunity to give God praise and worship through our offering time. This is a chance to give back to God from the incredible